In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit.
Lord be with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, through whose mercy we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, we beseech thee, let this grace, thine undeserved kindness, reign in us as the power of a new heavenly life, whereby denying ungodliness and worldliness, we may live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the sixth Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 to 11, and reads as follows. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 405. Gospel lesson this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 20 through 26, and reads as follows. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 18, and reads as follows. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, we know from the scriptures and from our own experience that not everyone who hears the word of God becomes a believer. Not everyone who hears the law feels contrition, sorrow over his sins. Not everyone who hears the gospel is brought to saving knowledge and trust in the Lord Jesus. So while the word of God is always efficacious, always having the power of God to bring people to faith, it's not always effective. It doesn't always bring people to faith. In our text for today, we're given an example from history in which we could see one person being brought to faith through the preached word of Paul at Lystra, and many, many others refusing to listen, refusing to heed the words preached by Paul and preferring instead to return to their heathenistic idolatry. Why some are converted by the word of God while others are not is a question that the Bible does not answer. Synergists contradict the Bible when they claim that the different results can be explained by different attitudes that some people have toward the word of God, that some people resist more than others, that some people are just a little more inclined to follow God and believe the gospel. But as we shall observe in our text for today, no man can bring himself to saving faith. We shall first consider the point that natural man is ignorant of the true religion, and secondly, that natural man is hostile against the true religion. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. All people, by nature, know that there is a God, from the existence of the world, from the testimony of their own conscience. However, by nature, no one knows who the true God is. So man by nature is completely ignorant of the one true saving religion, the Christian religion. Man by nature is ignorant of God's grace in Christ Jesus, his undeserved love, the forgiveness of sins earned by Jesus, by his perfect life and bitter suffering and death on the cross in the stead of all mankind. Since this true Christian faith is absolutely necessary for a person to be saved from his sins, and since no one knows those things by nature, God, desiring that all be saved, has commanded his saving word to be carried throughout all nations. That is what you and I are to do. That is what we see Paul and Barnabas doing in our text. While in Lystra, where the Christian religion was not known, Paul and Barnabas preached about the one true God and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And while they were preaching, Paul's eyes fell upon a man who had never been able to walk, one whom our text says was born crippled. Paul noticed that this man was listening to his preaching, and God gave the Apostle Paul a special knowledge, knowledge that this crippled man had faith in the power of Christ to heal him. We read in our text, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Now that man was not an associate of Paul and Barnabas. He was a local resident of Lystra. All the other locals knew that he had never been able to walk. So now that they could see him leaping and walking, as soon as St. Paul, with the power of God, gave the command for him to get up on his feet, there could be no doubt in their minds that they had just witnessed a most amazing miracle. However, the conclusion that they jumped to showed that they were not listening very well to the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. They were not atheists, but they believed in false gods. And in their astonishment at this miracle that they had just seen, the people of Lystra dismissed from their minds what Paul and Barnabas had been teaching them, reverted to their pagan ideas, and concluded that Paul and Barnabas must be the gods revealed in the form of men. We read in our text, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter," or in the Greek we see it's Zeus, "and Paul Mercurius," or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Since our text says that these inhabitants of Lystra were getting ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, it was clear that they did have strong religious beliefs. They just believed in a completely false religion, one that could never save them. They believed in various gods, and they believed that it would be through their works that they would appease the gods and earn their salvation. Of course, even natural man should realize the foolishness of that, the idea that the imperfect works of man could be satisfying to a perfect God. So then these religions that make salvation the result of human achievement, which is really all the non-Christian religions in the world, can never bring peace of conscience, can never bring peace to one who is really troubled in his mind because of his sins. A true Christian religion is the only one that teaches us not to trust in our own works, but to trust in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins. It is therefore the only religion that actually can save us, the only religion that can bring true peace and happiness to those who are deeply troubled in their minds because of their sins. But sadly, even when the glorious teaching of the scriptures of the one true God, the one true religion, are presented to a person, the only thing that he can do of his own natural powers is reject it as foolishness. This is because man's natural condition of original sin, which causes him to be without true fear, love, and trust in God, without righteousness, spiritually blind, dead, and the enemy of God. So, man in his corrupt mind invents things that might, in his mind, pacify the gods. And as was mentioned earlier, the only thing that occurs to man by nature is work righteousness. Of course, man might also adopt theories that let him believe that there is no God and that there is no judge. Theories such as the Big Bang and evolution, used to try to explain the existence of God's creatures without their needing to be a creator. All that in an attempt to silence man's natural knowledge of God and to silence the accusing voice of the conscience. Now, in our text for today, we see that the inhabitants of Lystra had developed their own false notions of the gods and how they should be served with their sacrifices. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not immediately understand what the people were doing, since they shifted in their talk to the speech of the Lycaonians. But as soon as they did realize what they were doing, they tried to correct their misunderstanding, to stop their idolatrous worship. We read in our text, "Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes," which was a sign of grief, "and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein.'" Now, if Paul and Barnabas were worldly false prophets interested in receiving praise and power from the people, they would have loved to be treated as gods. But they didn't want to be worshipped. They wanted to direct the people to the worship of the one true God. And it was so sad and frustrating to them that these people that they had been teaching so quickly reverted back to their idolatrous ways. But Paul and Barnabas again attempted to bring the true religion to the people of Lystra, drawing their attention to the fact that the one true God is the creator of all things and the one who continues to preserve his creatures. They told the people, "Turn from these vanities," namely their idols, "unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered," which means allowed, all nations to walk in their own ways. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Even though God had long allowed the heathen nations to live in their idolatry, he always gave evidence of his own existence by providing the people with many earthly blessings, daily bread, all a result of his great love for mankind through Christ Jesus. And now God had sent to the people of Lystra two of his messengers, Paul and Barnabas, to enlighten their understanding, to pull them away from their idolatrous ways, to show them their Savior Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And what was the result of that preaching, the attempt of Paul and Barnabas to correct these people, to pull them out of their heathenistic ways and show them the one true God? Well, we learn in the last verse of our text that they were just barely able to stop them from doing worship to them. We read, "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." And we see in the verse that comes right after our text a complete turnaround on the parts of the people, especially with regard to the Apostle Paul. Instead of treating him like a god, they now treated him with such hatred and contempt that they tried to kill him. We read in verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." The hatred of the gospel of Christ was so intense among the Jews of Antioch and Iconium, two places that Paul and Barnabas had preached previously, that they came to Lystra to stir up the people. And they so fomented hatred against the apostles that they stoned Paul. They stoned the man that they had just been trying to worship as a god. Now, if Paul had allowed them to think of him as a god, well, then they wouldn't have tried to stone him. But since he corrected them, since he tried to bring them away from their sins and iniquity into the true saving religion, they responded with nothing but hatred. And so it is with us Christians today in our dealings with the children of this world. If we would just let the unbelievers do what they want to do without rebuking them, without correcting them, if we just acted like we approved of their sinful ways, well then, they'd like us. They would treat us with kindness. But consistent Christians can't do that. So, if we live noticeably Christian lives, if we confess the truth and oppose the error of their ways, well, then we can expect them to hate us and maybe even treat us with violence like they did the Apostle Paul in our text. In fact, if the enemies of Christ do not hate us and speak evil of us, then that means that we're doing something wrong. We must not be letting our Christian light shine. They must think that we're one of them. Jesus told his disciples, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, even though the enemies of Paul sought to kill him and actually thought that they had killed him, God miraculously delivered the apostle. And so Paul and Barnabas left Lystra and went to a city called Derbe, where they continued to preach the gospel. And after that, they returned to Lystra and to the other cities that they had taught, because in those cities there were some who had received the gospel in true faith. So if you have your Bibles open to where our text is found, and you look at some of the verses that come after it, verses 21 and 22 in particular, there we read, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," that'd be Derbe, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So the preaching of Paul and Barnabas was not in vain. Some became true believers. And it wasn't because Paul and Barnabas were such great preachers. The power to convert the people rested in the gospel, the message, not the messenger. The Bible calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. The gospel carries with it God's power to convert the heart, to bring the penitent sinner to a saving knowledge of and trust in Jesus as his Savior from sin. Furthermore, the gospel has the power of God to build up and strengthen the believers in their faith. As the Apostle Paul said in his farewell address to the Ephesian pastors, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," the gospel, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are which are sanctified." God has given us that powerful gospel to bring us to faith, to build us up and strengthen us in the faith. He's blessed us with a congregation where the word of God is taught in its full truth and purity, where the power of the Holy Ghost works on our hearts through law and gospel. But if we follow this one true religion, we're going to be hated by the world. The world opposes us, like it opposed Paul and Barnabas in our text, like it opposed Jesus himself. So we should expect to be persecuted. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But to keep us from becoming discouraged or frightened, we Christians have the promises of God's love and protection in the gospel, which not only assure us of our forgiveness and life everlasting in heaven, but also assure us of God's loving care and protection during this earthly life. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. We can say with King David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So may God the Holy Ghost impress these comforting and encouraging words upon your heart and continue to preserve you in the saving Christian faith through the gospel. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, our Savior and Redeemer, bless our offerings this day for the welfare of thy people and to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O thou from whom all goodness flows, holy art thou and holy is thy name. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, that we have the word of light and truth in Holy Scripture, in which thou givest us the testimony of thy holy apostles and prophets to show us the way of salvation through thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, who in thy birth didst take upon thyself our flesh, that thou, the eternal Son of God, might be made under the law. Fulfill the holy law of God perfectly in our place, and suffer the punishment of hell which we so richly deserve because of our sins, that we, being baptized into thy death, may be raised to newness of life. Help us by thy power daily to renew our baptismal vow, that daily we may put off the old man with its affections and lusts, overcome all our sinful habits, and live our lives unto thee. And thou, O Holy Ghost, true God with the Father and the Son, who has created thy church through the power of thy word, by thy gracious power, grant unto us a true and living faith, that we may show forth our love for Jesus, our dear Savior, in words and actions, and make effective use of thy precious word and sacraments, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to this end, dear Holy Spirit, open the hearts of men throughout our conference, that they may be filled with a desire to serve thee in the pastoral office, and to be thoroughly trained for such work in our seminary, that under their leadership in future years, our congregations may continue to be led by the pure teachings of thy holy word. We ask thee to continue supplying Pastor Leitz with the health and strength needed to carry out his pastoral duties for the welfare of his flock and to the glory of thy name. Bless all who stand in some special need of thy mighty aid. Especially do we entreat thee for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Grant unto them the balm of thy love in Christ Jesus, and show them what great things thou hast prepared for all those who love thee. O God, help us now in the days of our flesh, by thy grace dwelling in us, and in the hour of our death, preserve us for thine eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.